All right, let's go to Revelation chapter number 22, where we're going to bullseye a single verse, verse number 17. Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 17. And that's where we find the last invitation in the Bible. One last time, God would reach out to men. One last time, God would show us that He loves us. God would make one final call, one final plea for all men everywhere to come to Jesus and be saved. The last words of God to man is not a promise from the Savior, nor is it encouragement to the saints, or a warning to sinners, but it is an invitation. As George Whitefield used to say, to come to Jesus, which is the sum and substance of all Scripture. Now, the last thing Jesus said before He ascended back to heaven is found in the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." That's the Great Commission. That's the last thing Jesus said. And then the last thing the Bible says is found in our text today. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. In other words, Jesus says, you go out and get them, and I'll tell them to come and take and empower them to live in victory. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. If you're physically able and you found your place there, I'm going to ask that you go ahead and stand with me at this time and let's read this text together. What a wonderful scripture Revelation 22:17 is. Everybody ready? Let's read it. It says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." And all the church said?
Amen.
Thank you, and you may be seated. Now today I want to give you six lessons from the last invitation of the Bible, and I want you to get them down. Because, my friend, it is going to reshape your walk with the Lord. Number one is what I'm going to call the fountain in the invitation. Look at those words toward the end of the verse. I want us to focus on the water of life. It says, "Let him take the water of life freely." Now, the water of life is the fountain in the invitation. And Jesus is that fountain because Jesus is the water of life. John chapter 4 and verse number 14, Jesus said, "But whoso drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The fountain in the invitation. First of all, consider the leading of the fountain. Now the word "come" is the key word in our text, for we find it three times in verse 17. And the word "come" is a leading word, inviting us to Christ. And my friend, Jesus will lead us to salvation, through salvation, and right into His loving arms for all eternity. We simply have to obey His voice when He says, "Come, follow me." Oh, the simplicity of salvation in the Savior. The leading of the fountain, the love of the fountain. The love of God is manifested in the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, the Bible says, "But God committeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath to come. Now, did you see the connection there between the love of God and the blood of Christ? If it wasn't so clear, it will be right here in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5, where the Bible says, "Unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." Friends, we are being led to a fountain that is filled with the blood of Jesus. So obey your thirst. And I'm not talking about Sprite. I'm talking about salvation. Drink of this fountain, inherit the love of God, and enjoy the forgiveness of sins. My friends, Jesus drank the fiery cup of hell so that you and I could drink the cooling cup of heaven. The love of the fountain. Number three, there's the life of the fountain. The water of this fountain is life. Notice it says it is a water of life. And that's because that's what Jesus is. John chapter 1 and verse number 4, the Bible says, "For in Him was life, and the life was the light of men." When we drink from this fountain, we receive the life of the fountain. Brother Bynum, we live in a world of death and darkness, but God has provided a fountain of life and light. The curse of sin is replaced with the cure of the Savior. Drink and live in Jesus. Unpardoned we die, pardoned we live. Which do you choose today, life or death? Number four, there's the lave of the fountain. Now, a lave is a place where you bathe or wash. Isaiah 1:16 says this, "Wash you, make ye clean." And the water of this fountain not only gives life, as we just learned, but it cleanses as well. The blood of Jesus, the lave of the fountain, transforms men by cleansing them far beneath the surface, Brother Dalen. It cleanses us. It changes us from the inside out. Let me give you a key verse. I hope you write it down. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 9. The Bible says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Then it says, "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers with themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." But then it says this, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Friends, the blood of Jesus Christ takes that which is polluted and it makes it pure. It takes that which is hellish and it makes it heavenly. It takes that which is rotten and it makes it righteous. As the little children's song used to say, "The things I used to do, don't do them anymore. The things I used to say, don't say them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again." Amen. We're talking about the fountain in the invitation. And we've seen the leading in the fountain. Come to Jesus. The love of the fountain. The blood of Christ was shed on our behalf. The life in the fountain. That's found in Jesus. The lave of the fountain. He'll cleanse us. And then number five, the lasting of the fountain. The waters of this fountain give men a permanent fix. Amen. So come today and have that thirst for sin changed into a thirst for righteousness. Come today and have that search for satisfaction quenched and replaced with contentment and fulfillment. Come today and have that unrest of mind transformed into a peace that passeth all understanding. Come today and have that need for recognition and notoriety constantly diluted into an humility and lowliness that's hidden away in Jesus Christ. Come today and have that thirst for the beverage of hell, alcohol. Come today and have that thirst replaced with a thirst for the beverage from heaven, the milk of the Word. Amen. Come today and have that thirst for physical intimacy outside the bonds of marriage. Come today and have that thirst eradicated and changed into a personal purity that is wrapped up in Jesus and Jesus alone. The lasting of the fountain. In Christ, we are changed for time in this life, and we are changed for eternity. We receive everlasting life. My friends, we're looking at the last invitation of the Bible. I'm giving you six lessons from it that if you will apply them, it will reshape your walk with the Lord. Number one, there's the fountain in the invitation, the water of life. Number two, there's the fullness in the invitation. Now I want us to focus on those two words, whosoever will. Look at the end of the verse. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. The fullness in the invitation. My friends, the inclusiveness of this invitation is indisputable. God invites the whole world to come to Jesus. Nobody is included by birth, and nobody is excluded by worth. For the invitation is wide open, whosoever will. But for the invitation process to be complete, there must be two willing parties. Now the Lord Jesus has invited us. But my friends, we must complete the invitation process by accepting the invitation. Now if the offer of salvation in Christ, Brother Lorne, if it is so free, if it is so wide open, why in the world would anybody ever refuse to come? That's a good question. And there are some common reasons. Number one, there is the objection of ignorance. Now, the sinner says, "Preacher, I can't be saved. I just don't get that religious stuff." The believer says this, "I'm saved and praise God for it. But preacher, I can't ever be anything for Jesus. I'm not educated enough." Listen to me, friends. We don't have to know the plan of salvation. We just have to know the man of salvation. You say, "But Brother Joe, I can't even follow the sinner's prayer." That's okay. You don't have to. Friend, we don't need the sinner's prayer. What we need is the Savior's power. It's not about what our mouth says. It's about what our heart says. It's not whosoever reads. It's not whosoever writes. It's not whosoever is intelligent. It is whosoever will. Are you willing? Then you can come. So there's the objection of ignorance. There's also the objection of indifference. Another says, "Well, I think I understand all of that religious stuff, but just to be honest, preacher, it doesn't interest me all that much. I got other things on my mind. I got other things on my agenda. I got other things on my radar, and it ain't got nothing to do with God." These care more about life on earth than they do about life in eternity. Friend, are you willing to be saved? Are you willing to enter into heaven? If so, then you must put your willingness into action and simply come. There's the objection of indifference. Number three, there's the objection of inability. Now, these would like to be saved. These would like to do something for God, but they just feel like they can't. Friends, can I remind you that the invitation of Christ is not whosoever can, it is whosoever will. Amen. But I'm not outgoing. I can't talk to others. whosoever will. But I can't teach well. I can't sing well. Whosoever will. I can't. No. Whosoever will. That's God's invitation. You say, well, I'd like to pray more, preacher, but I fail so often. Whosoever will. I'd like to start up my family devotions again, but I don't want to fall short again like I have in the past. Whosoever will. You say, preacher, I really know I need to start reading my Bible more. I need to start studying my Bible more, but all I do is start and stop. I start and stop. Whosoever will. You say, preacher, I'd like to be more faithful to the tithe, to give the Lord that which he has given to me, to give that portion back to him. Preacher, I'd like to be more faithful to the church of God, to his house. Well, then, whosoever will. What the invitation is telling the people of God is this. If you have the desire, and if you have the will, he will take care of the ability. You just need to give it to him. There's the objection of indifference, the objection of inability, the objection of iniquity. These feel like they have sinned too much or too badly to be saved. Friends, it's not about the work of the sinner, it's about the work of the Savior. No man will ever be able to out-sin the grace of our God. There's no man so good that he need not be saved, and there's no man so bad that he can't be saved. But for so many, their heart is harder than their old head is. And they fail to simply take God at his word. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5 says, Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And my friend, for that reason, the objection of iniquity will always be overruled in the high court of heaven. God is not interested in our wasted past life. God is interested in our will for future life. We're talking about the fullness in the invitation. Whosoever will is free, is wide open. Why would anybody ever refuse the Savior? Well, there's the objection of ignorance, of indifference, of inability and iniquity. Number 5, there's the objection of invalidity. These just think that the invitation is too good to be true. And it is. But it is true because God said it and that settles it. The truth is the only ones who are kept out are those who choose to stay out. Whosoever will. Friend, that's what we tell Satan. This is the greatest invitation in human history. And if you haven't already, my friend, you need to accept it, and I implore you with all of my heart to come to Jesus today. Amen. 6 lessons from the last invitation in the Bible. Number 1, there's the fountain in the invitation. It's the water of life. There's the fullness in the invitation. Whosoever will. Number 3, there's the freedom in the invitation. I want us to look at these 3 words. Let him take, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. I mean, how many different times can God say in one verse that my invitation for salvation in Jesus Christ is open to everyone? And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That is, get everything out of the willing wrongdoer's way. No barriers, no boundaries. Church, we need to be careful about erecting man-made stop signs where God has placed a heavenly-made green light. Having said that, there are some real hindrances that limit the freedom in the invitation. What are some of those hindrances? Well, number 1, there's the hindrance of Satan. Satan will do everything he can to keep a man or woman from getting saved. I've seen lost men under the power of the conviction of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've seen men under the power of the gospel. And I've seen the devil use a loss of a source of income, some sickness, or the car breaks down, some setback in their life, even the loss of a loved one, and it pulled them away from Christ whom they sought. Right in the sanctuary of God, in the church, I've watched him use cute little babies and little kids and carnal Christians to draw willing sinners away from the conviction that the Word of God was having on their heart. Friends, we have a real enemy in Satan, and we need Jesus to defeat him. I knew a young man got saved in a sound fundamental church, got saved, got soundly saved, genuinely saved, but he was under a lot of pressure from his family about being in that church. They wanted him to go to a more liberal church, a more worldly type church. And then he got a girlfriend that was in such a church, and so he chose to follow her there, get rid of the pressure of his family, be with his girlfriend. And now today, he's not even in church, and his heart is cold toward the things of God. There's the hindrance of Satan. There's the hindrance of self. This fountain of forgiveness is at our fingertips, but the conscience, like a stampede of wild animals, comes running, and it thrusts all of our past sins and failures right in front of our face. But every time that stampede thunders a little louder, friend, there's a voice that sounds from beyond the clouds. It is the voice of the Son of God. And he says, let him come, let him take. And if we'll allow the voice of the Savior to deafen the voice of self, the Lord Jesus will have his way in your heart and life. My friends, when he says, I am he, if we will but follow that voice, he will mow down that stampede of past sins and failures just like he did those Roman soldiers in the Garden of Gethsemane. The heart is desperately wicked. Don't listen to it.
Amen.
The third hindrance. There's Satan, there's self. There's the hindrance of the saints. It's unfortunate, but sometimes it's the people of God that prevents others from coming to Jesus. Why should I go down to that church? I'm just as good as those folks are. You know, the hypocrite. No, I know that's just an excuse, because there's no such thing as a good person. The Bible says in Romans 3:10, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, there's no good, no, not one. By the way, what I'm looking for is somebody to be honest enough to say, I'm just as bad as those folks down at the church. Now that man can get saved. But how can a believer be a hindrance? By judging who can and who cannot be invited. And if we're not careful, we find ourselves very guilty of this very thing. Church, don't be a stone on the path. Remove all obstacles, for the Savior has said, let him come, let him take. Verse 17 teaches that God wants an absolutely clear path of freedom for us to come to Jesus. There's the fountain in the invitation. There's the fullness and the freedom in the invitation. Number four, let's transition our thoughts to the freeness in the invitation. And I want to zero in on that word freely, the last word of the text. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. The freeness in the invitation. Phil, there are no conditions on this invitation. It's absolutely free. As Isaiah says, without money and without price. Can I tell you this morning, church? Any man can have Jesus, but he must receive him freely. this soul Jesus, Jehovah never will. Salvation by grace through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ is a free gift offered to us by the Father. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 24, being justified freely by His grace. That word justified means declared righteous by the judge, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, if a man will not have Jesus for nothing, then he's not going to have Him at all. The very moment that our heart starts to conceive the notion that we are somehow paying for our salvation, or somehow we are earning part of our salvation, then the whole transaction of salvation becomes void in the register of heaven. The only transaction of salvation that will clear the bank of heaven is if a man takes the Lord Jesus Christ freely. Listen to this scripture, Romans 5:18. Paul said, therefore, as by the offense of one, talking about Adam, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, that's Jesus Christ, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Away with the idea that baptisms and tithes. Away with the idea that praying and helping the poor and that good works and sacraments. Away with the idea that my church attendance and Bible reading contributes a farthing's worth toward my own salvation. It doesn't. Don't insult the work of Jesus Christ by reliance on your good works. Friend, God gives us good for nothing. And that's because outside of Jesus Christ, we are good for nothing. Salvation is free. It's one cross plus three nails, and that equals forgiven. That's just God's economy. And brother, that's not recession, that is recovery, and is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Six principles, six lessons today, Brother Roger, from the last invitation of the Bible. And if we'll get them down in our heart, it will reshape our walk with the Lord. And so we've looked at the fountain and the fullness and the freedom and freeness in this invitation. Number five, let's turn our attention to the fishers in the invitation. Who are they? Well, there's several. The Spirit and the bride, they say, come. Let him that heareth, he says, come. And let him that is athirst, come. The fishers in the invitation. Jesus told His disciples, follow Me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. What a change in occupation. They went from being saltwater fishers to soul-winning fishers. No more casting to feed the bodies of men. Now they will cast food, and that's the Word of God, in order to save the souls of men. That's the message of Jesus to His people. But you know, our idea of fishing is drastically different from that of the disciples. Here's our idea of fishing. Our idea of fishing is to leave all of the exertion on the fish. If the fish are ambitious, then we'll catch them. But if they're not, well, just let them swim on their way. Nobody expects a fish to jump out of the water and into their bucket. Yet, we expect sinners to jump out of the water of the world and to walk through the doors of the church. Amen. Friend, we have to fish. And we have to fish on purpose. And then we have to keep fishing. We can't give up easily. I'm telling you, there's a very fine line between standing on the shore like an idiot and fishing. It takes fishermen to fish. And so in this final invitation of the Bible, listen to this. just like he did with his first words in the beginning of his earthly ministry, Jesus concludes the words to his people in this last invitation of the Bible in the same way he began them by saying, "Be ye fishers of men." Well, who are these fishers? First of all, there's the Savior. Jesus is the original fisherman, and we are to be followers of him. Understand the cry of verse 17 is coming from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This is his heartbeat. This was etched with the blood of his pen. Jesus left heaven and he came to earth so that we could leave earth and go to heaven. And I'm telling you, friends, we need to stop trying to get men into heaven and we need to start trying to get heaven into men. That happens through salvation in Jesus Christ. The Savior came to suffer so that sinners can come to salvation. We're looking at the fishers in this invitation. Who are they? There's the Savior. Another fisher is the Spirit. Right in step with Jesus, the Spirit says, "Come." Now, the Holy Spirit of God has one primary function, and it's not to speak in tongues and wallow around on the floor and do all kind of crazy gymnastics spiritually. The Bible teaches that the primary function of the Holy Spirit is to glorify the Son. And if Jesus is pleased with saying, "Come," then it only stands to reason that the Holy Spirit of God would harmoniously join right in saying to lost sinners, "Come, come to Jesus." In addition, the Holy Spirit is constantly saying to you and I who are saved, "Come, come to Jesus." As the song that was sung said, "Come to a closer communion, a closer fellowship with your Lord." And then the Holy Spirit is continually and constantly beckoning to Jesus, "Come and get your people." As John said, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Thank God for the Holy Spirit. For he fills our heart with the urgency of God's love for lost souls so that you and I will get up off our seat and go speak to somebody about Christ. And while he is working in our hearts about going, he is also working in the sinner's heart about coming, convincing them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The Holy Spirit of God constantly fishes for men who will latch on to the gospel hook, flee to the cross of Calvary, and find salvation in God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So the Holy Spirit of God is fishing. Why? Because sinners need salvation and because the saints need to serve. The next fisher, the Savior, the Spirit, the Scriptures. The words of verse 17 are found in the Scriptures. The teaching of Jesus Christ is found in the Scriptures. The exhortation to the people of God to go out and do the work of God, that is found in the Scriptures. The Scriptures are fishing. My friend, the greatest hook for a fish to get caught on is the hook of this book, the Bible. So use it. Use it, share it with people, speak it to people, hand out tracts with the Word of God on it to people. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10, 17. There's several fishers in this invitation. We find the Savior, the Spirit, the Scriptures. Another fisher is the spouse. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Now the bride of Christ is the church of God. Jesus is our bridegroom. And the Spirit and bride are supposed to work in unison, simultaneously saying, "Come." Now the Savior says it. The Spirit says it. The Scriptures are saying it. But is the spouse saying it? Friend, if there is a weak link somewhere along the line in the chain, it is the spouse. Verse 17 indicates that the Spirit speaks with the bride. And the bride should speak by the Spirit, and it should all be done in the name of the Son. Jesus said this in John chapter 20 and verse 21. He said, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. But do you and I go? Do we go? Does everything about our church, the spouse, does everything about our church say, come to Jesus? Does our Sunday school say it? Does our music ministry say it? Does the preaching say it? It sure is this morning. Does our property, does our building say, come to Jesus? Does our dress, does our preparedness, does our punctuality say, come to Jesus? Friends, the only reason that Jesus has left his church here is to say to Wakulla County, come to Jesus. The Spirit and the bride say, come. You and I are passing by the sea of humanity every day, and 46 million people around the world die every year. Do we care enough to fish in the waters? Lamentations 1:12 says this, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Would that be a testimony against the people of God at the judgment seat? There's fishers in this invitation. The Savior, the Spirit, the Scriptures, the spouse, and the saints. Not only the collective church as a whole, but each individual member that makes up the church is to say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Did you hear the gospel message? Say amen.
Amen.
Okay, so people are awake. Did you hear the gospel message?
Amen.
Did you get saved?
Amen.
Then let him that heareth say, come. There is a persistent and a perpetual fishing for the lost. Understand, until the day we die, we are to tell everybody. And if God's people were all obeying the Great Commission and this last invitation of the Bible, then testimonies like this would not be commonplace, and it is commonplace. I've been saved for 15 years, and I've never had anybody come to my life. I'm just using 15 years, okay? It could be any amount of years. And I've never had anybody come to my house and share Christ with me. That is my testimony, and it's commonplace among the people of God. My friend, if each one of us were obeying this last invitation, each home, each soul would be reached with the gospel 25 to 50 times in their lifetime. And that being true, folks would at least come to see what all this hubbub was about. Why are all these Christians telling me to come to Jesus? Maybe I ought to check it out. Listen to me. If we show little interest, it's no wonder that folks don't come. If we're not excited, how can we expect a lost man to be? Let him that heareth say, come. The Spirit will do his work. The Scriptures will do their work. The Savior will do his work. But will the spouse and the saints do theirs? And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. All of that, here's the application, point six, the function of the invitation. What's the purpose? What's the function? Quite simply this, this text is meant to rouse the people of God into action. It's meant to get us off of our drunken stupor of self-sufficiency and to light up our fire on for souls like the Spirit of God has.
Amen.
If you trust, if you obey what you've heard today, one thing I will promise you from this pulpit, is it will reshape your walk with the Lord. You won't be the same Christian. I know you've heard it before, but have you trusted it before? Have you obeyed it before? It will reshape your walk with the Lord, and it will change your rewards at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Away with the wood, hay, and stubble, and welcome gold, silver, and precious stones. That's the function of this invitation. Would you go ahead and stand with me, Sister Tasha, if you'll go to the piano? Well, we're going to have our time of invitation this morning. And this is always where we put our faith into action, where the rubber meets the road. Will we say yes to what God touched our heart about? Or will we say no? Another message from God in the left ear, out the right, without lodging down in the heart. Oh, we pray that's not going to happen to you today. We're praying that you would have faith to trust the Spirit of God. See, it's not just enough to show up for church. We are coming to give something and to get something. And I pray you've gotten something from God today. And I pray that something that you got, you would act on. Otherwise, you just did some religious service today. Don't you want to make a change? And so, perhaps as you listen to this message today, you've thought of someone that you should give that appeal to come to Jesus to. Did God put that someone on your heart? Maybe it was multiple people. Won't you come commit that to prayer today? Commit to giving the gospel to them and chasing them with the gospel, with your prayers, until they come to Christ. Would you do that, dear Christian? Perhaps you're here today and you've never come to Jesus for salvation. My appeal to you is this. Come to Jesus. And I implore you with the earnestness of all of my heart. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Turn from your life of sin and say, God, I'm wrong. You're right. I'm going to do it your way, God. Ask Jesus to save you. Would you come during this invitation if that's you? And finally, if you're here today and there's a hunger in your heart, there's a thirst in your heart, there's a craving in your heart for peace, for love, for sincerity in your life, all the fakeness, all the superficialness, you want sincerity, you want security, an actual walk with the Lord instead of just a generic name of Christian that attends church, a real walk with the Lord. Christian, if that's you today, could I invite you to come to Jesus and accept this invitation? Would you do that today? Don't come to me. Don't come to this church. Come to Jesus. You'll find the help you need. I invite all of those to come during this time of invitation. Trust God. He means you well. Our gracious Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's have a song.